Pardon? That might be. It might be just one of those things where everything just all of a sudden snowballed and hit at once. But we're now pushing 9:35, and we've got less than 20. I don't need that. I don't need a mic, period, but if I get excited, the people next door are going to be hearing about it. And I do get excited at times. Well, I've expressed my concern. Please carry that concern with you wherever. And I'm serious when I say, if you are aware of an issue or a problem, please come to us and let us know. If it's with me, come to me and let me know. But we're now at 9:35. We're 5 minutes past when we need to start. So we'll get everybody in. And we've been talking in Matthew. We're in lesson 10 of Brother Taylor's lesson sheets. Last week, we had gotten down to Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. And we were having a discussion on Jairus and his daughter. Who was Jairus? A ruler in the temple. What was the matter with his daughter? She had given up the ghost. Jairus' daughter had passed away. She was dead. So Jairus came to the Lord, and what was his request? He said, if anybody can raise her from the dead and bring her back to life, please do so. Okay? So that was his discussion. That was where we were at in our discussion last week and talking about some of these things, because something happened as Jesus was walking towards or going towards the home of Jairus to see to his daughter. That's where we were at, and that's where we'll pick up this week. It is time to start our class. Past time to start our class, as I've already complained about. Okay. We do want to open with a prayer, and we will ask that whoever offers this prayer includes Brother Hood. He's having some struggles. Jason, could you lead us? Or pardon me, James, could you lead us in that prayer?
Those
Amen. Thank you. So, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, Jairus has come to the Lord and said, "My daughter has died. You can raise her from the dead if you'll just come and do so." So Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. What happens? Yeah, she had been sick for quite a while. She had had this issue, 12 years. And in her mind, now, this is where our discussion was at last week. How did the Jews view this woman? Unclean. She had an issue of blood. And that was part of the law, that in those circumstances, that made the woman unclean. She had to, once the problem went away, she had to go through a purification process with the priest. And I want to say it was like 7 days or something. They had to cleanse themselves, go to the priest, and then come. It was an involved thing. That's this woman. She's unclean. What happens if she brushes up against somebody? Now they're unclean and have to go through the process. You see, this is the dynamic. And yet, in her mind, she says, "He can heal me." She recognized the power and the authority that resided within Christ. He can heal me. In fact, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can't tell you all of the dynamics. The commentators kind of, some here, some there. To me, the hem of a garment, this is the hem of my coat. If somebody could just barely touch the hem, that's what I picture in my mind. Others will tell you that, no, she was grabbing at his robe or whatever. You have to come to your own conclusion. To me, she probably just barely touched it. James? So there's the example. He's in this big crowd of people. She reaches out. She touches the hem of his garment. What does he do? Exactly. Here's a situation, getting jostled. Was it like he could feel the power of the Holy Spirit flowing out of him? Say no. No, that's... that's a horrible example of what. He felt her faith. That's a good way to put it. We live in a world of, I don't know, how many billion now? 10? 7 billion people. There are a lot of people out there. Does God know when a faithful one comes to him? Does God know when a faithful one falls away? And the angels in heaven rejoice when one returns. What I see in this, let me phrase that. What do you see in this story? What application for us? Because really, when we look at these and study these, the knowledge of what occurred and what the scriptures say is good. We need that study to show ourselves approved. But beyond that, it's what we do with the knowledge that we get is what's important, right? So what do you get out of this? What happened, Stephen? I love that. She acted on her faith. She read the word. She understood what it wanted from her. Or that's the wrong way to say it. She heard Christ, understood what she needed to do, and acted on it. Nona? Yeah. James? Now let's combine the things that we've just talked about. Nona mentioned that God understands. When does a good heart occur? Think about the parable of the sower. He goes out and he's scattering seed. We already know that the different types of ground are the different types of heart, correct? That's what Christ tells the disciples, that the ground is the heart. Okay, but in the example of the sower, the good heart already exists. The word falls on the good heart, does it not? It doesn't change the ground. Stephen? I'm playing the devil's advocate here.
Same thing when Peter went to Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man. He was not of the Jews, but whatever God had established for the Gentiles to be doing, Cornelius was doing. And we could see people that throughout the scriptures that were good people, who were, you know, they were doing what God wanted them to do, but they didn't have the full knowledge.
Okay. My thought. And it's why I'm playing the devil's advocate on this. We choose, my choice, to have either a good heart or an evil heart. And by evil, I define that as unfaithful and disobedient. Okay? Doesn't mean I'm picking up a knife and stabbing people. That's not what it's talking about. In the context of the scriptures, good is faithful and obedient. Evil is unfaithful and disobedient. There's your two options. The word acts on a good heart. When I make the decision that I need God, and this is what James pointed out, that when I figure out I need something in my life, then I go to God. My heart begins to transform. Where do I find God? In the Word. And what does the Word have the power to do?
Change.
To change me, to transform me out of the world and into the kingdom of God, right? Here, now, let's look at the very micro account of this woman. She recognized her need. She acted upon her need. She had the good heart, and she went to the only place that she understood there would be help for her. As much as we talk about the church, and that, don't misunderstand, this is vitally important. This is God's plan. We don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that it's my individual responsibility in how I respond, not only to directly to God's word as an individual, but also in my actions within the confines of my brothers and sisters in Christ, of the church, and that my actions can affect them as well as it can affect me. When I see this example, I love the points that you guys made. She recognized her need. She acted upon that need and her faith. And she went to the only place that she was going to find help, and that was Christ. Questions, comments? Go ahead. I almost want to take that, and I think that's important, and make that into this concept of confession. I'm probably stretching an awful lot to get to that point. But when we come to God, what do we have to come to God with? An open heart. We have to be willing to admit to God our issues. just like this woman did. If I'm not willing to make that confession to God, brethren, I would put to you, I can't be saved. Until I allow the Word of God to begin to work within me, to change me, to be that mirror that I look into, and to, like this woman, tell the whole story, my heart's not in a position where I can be saved. It's not yet the good ground. I'm saying whether I have a good or an evil heart is up to me. And God's word can't work on me until I choose to have a heart that is receiving to it. That's a good heart. John? Good point.
But in Acts 2, they were cut to the heart by God's word.
Yeah.
And they changed. They asked what to
do. Yeah, so we have to change our hearts. There's a lot of different things that can motivate us to change our heart. In this woman's case, it was the distress that she was having over the problem, over her issue. It was what she had heard about Christ. And the things that he was doing and the abilities that he had to change those things. That was her motivation. That's what began to push her to come to God through Christ. Well, we all have those different motivations. For some of us, maybe it's fear. Fear for ourselves, our souls. For some of us, maybe it's just, I'm convinced that Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God, and that this is what he did for me. Motivations are varied. David?
Well, just listening to what John was talking about there, because I was thinking about that very same thing. When he talks about a pricking in the King James or cutting, there has to be some instrument that does that to the individual. Mm-hmm. Up in the physical realm. And looking at Jesus Christ turns from the physical to the spiritual realm.
Okay.
And that's what she was seeking after. We won't do that. Now, the Bible says, I believe, honestly, in the scripture, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Mm-hmm. So it takes the Spirit of God to prick the hearts of those individuals, even that John
So, what do we, how do we define the person who is seeking, asking, and knocking? Do they have a good or bad heart?
Well, all of us have evil hearts. Even Jesus said that. Jesus said at one point, he says that how that you being evil do anything that is right. The only way that we can is that it's through the influence that God himself brings upon the man.
Okay. No.
We got to keep in mind, too, that Christ lived in the Jewish age. We live in the Christian age. Mm-hmm. We get the Spirit in a different manner, and he does convict the world of sin. But in the Jewish age, I'm sure she must have known about Christ and God, because a lot of the Gentiles were converted, too.
Mm-hmm. Of the physical ailment, for sure. James?
Yeah, and I think we need to be mindful that the Spirit didn't come down on all these people and say, Christ is here, go listen to him. They
Yeah, God makes a promise. Christ makes this promise. If you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, it will be opened. Is it possible to seek God and not know what you're seeking? Of course. Is it possible to ask for God's help and not have any idea how he's going to give it? It happens all the time. And is it possible to be knocking on the door of the kingdom and not even recognize what you're doing? People do it all the time. That's the good heart that I'm talking about. People are out there looking for God, looking for something in their life. That has to be given to them. Did I see a hand, Patty?
Yeah, I look at this completely different with this lady.
Okay. I understand.
Follow this man, and I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, which is the least, like you just demonstrated, piece of thread, cotton, whatever. And I think Jesus felt, for whatever reason, this pure heart and made an issue out of, you know, because you can imagine being in the crowd going, how come he's talking to her? She just touched the hem of his garment. The whole point was she stepped out in pure faith, I believe.
I agree. Yeah, obviously that they were all hearing about the miracles that he was performing. They were seeing them being performed. We have John and then Karen. I agree. Karen?
John pretty much covered it. She was desperate, but she also said to herself, she had heard about Jesus, this is in Mark, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched him, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. That speaks to faith. She was desperate. She was bankrupt. John, that, I love that. She said, if I do this, this will happen.
Yeah. Now, how did the people respond when Jesus turned to look for the woman who had touched? He said, who touched me? How did they?
The apostle said, you're in the middle of a crowd. You're the rock star.
Everybody's touching you.
Yeah. Talking about the one.
Yeah. Do people ever come to the Lord and you are absolutely astounded and surprised by their coming to God through Christ? Because in our estimation, and yet, Nona, you pointed out, God knows our hearts. And there are good hearts out there. And those good hearts are scattered throughout all demographics, all creeds, all races, the whole world. Our job isn't to say you can't. Our job is to accept people and to try to teach them. Does that backfire sometimes? Yeah. Sometimes we engage with people that just turn out to be bad. I hate to say it that way, but I hope you know what I mean. We bring them in, we work with them, we try to help them, and they turn and walk away. I know of a situation where the congregation supported this woman and her son for 2 or 3 years to the tune of almost $1,000 a month while she was going to school, a single mother. She graduates from school. She gets a great job as a nurse. Within 6 months, she was gone and had no desire to come back. So did the church do wrong helping her? Not at all. As the church, what was done was the right thing to do. That's it. You do what you can. And sometimes it just may go the other way. That's not our problem. That's the problem of the one who's doing it. John. Yeah. And that's a great point. It's truly amazing how you can hear Jesus. You're going to laugh. Had a gentleman come in today. He'd actually been here and attended services one time before, quite a while back. He came in while I was making some copies and getting ready for class in the back room. And he had a question. He said, within about 2 or 3 miles here, there are 5 different churches. Now, what he meant was is there were 5 different buildings where people gathered together to ostensibly worship God. He said, why is that? I said, well, let me see if I can explain this to you very, very, very briefly, because I have a class that I've got to get to. I said, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that baptism is necessary for salvation, doesn't it? No, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You just have to accept Christ into your heart and let the Holy Spirit work on you and you're saved. That's a verbatim quote. Okay? I said, really? So then what does 1 Peter 3, where it says, baptism doth now save you, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, mean? And he kept going this. He refused to answer the question. I said, now you know why there are 5 different buildings down through here where people gather to worship. Because some people look at God's word, accept what it says, and make their best effort to do it. Some people look at what God's word says, I don't believe that. And they're not going to come and worship with us. And to illustrate the point, he got up and walked out. Didn't take very long to illustrate why there are so many different groups. This woman had a great faith, and John, you're right. How is it that everybody else heard and saw what Jesus was doing and made the choice to not come to him? And it's because they didn't have a good heart. James. Yes. Here's the interesting point. We've been talking about the things that Jesus was teaching, the things that he was doing. Could somebody please read Luke chapter 8, verse 56? He's just raised their daughter. He's got his 3 disciples, and only his 3 disciples were in the room with him when he did it. Why is he telling them, don't tell anybody? It wasn't his time to be revealed. That's the answer. That said, how did this woman know to come to him to touch the hem of his garment? She came to the conclusion that he was, in fact, who he said he was. But it's not yet time for me to be revealed. What's the point? She knew who he was. She came in faith. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said? Greater faith I have not found. Okay? How did she know he'd been revealed to her? David, you're right. I think it was through his teaching, his miracles, the signs that he was doing. Okay. What's the context of the statement that it was not yet time for him to be revealed? Revealed to whom? The Gentiles, all of those Jews who had no faith? Okay. Was he revealed to those who did have faith? He was revealed to the woman. She came to him in faith. Yeah, to prepare the way. The kingdom is coming. And they began to turn their allegiance towards Christ. He was revealed in that context. But it wasn't yet time for him to open himself and say, I am the Savior of the world, to the whole world. Gentile, Greek, Jew, didn't matter to whom. Okay, that was redundant, by the way. Greeks were Gentiles. Absolutely. Salvation can be found in no other name under heaven. Acts 4:12. That's Jesus. And Jesus works upon every good heart with this caveat. That's willing to allow him to do so. Until we make the choice that I'm going to allow Jesus in my life, and it's my choice, I think James pointed out, it's not a miracle, it's my choice. Until I choose to allow Jesus to work in my life, none of this, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, nothing is going to touch me until I make the choice. Go ahead. So God's a respecter of persons.
And that's the exact question that they asked.
Mm-hmm.
They asked, then who resists his will? And Paul made it so perfectly clear because he used the
Okay.
He will take one vessel and he'll make it a vessel of honor, and another vessel he'll make a vessel of pleasure.
Yeah, the danger involved in this is that we can all get up on the podium and say, look at us, we're special. Because God chose me. He didn't choose that guy out there who's mowing his lawn. Nah, that's not what the scriptures teach. Not even close. God does choose, and God is control, in control. The question becomes, how does God choose? That's what we're ignoring. God doesn't choose by a miraculous saying, okay, Ella, I'm choosing you. Karen, I'm not. Actually, we'll just draw the line down the middle. Everybody on this side, sorry, you're lost. Everybody on this side, you're good. Okay? That's not how God does it. What God does is he has given his word and says, here, this is the weapon or the tool that does the choosing. Right here. Growing up, I cut apricots. You had to have one of those little hooked knives. If you didn't have that, you wound up taking your finger off trying to cut them with a straight knife. It didn't work at all. This is God's tool to choose. Everyone who has responded to this, God has chosen. But I get to choose. God will not choose me if I don't first choose him. It doesn't happen. Paul had chosen God. Let's look at the dynamic of the example you brought up. Paul had already chosen God. Paul was doing his very best to do what he understood God's will to be. So it's not a matter of did you choose God or not. Paul had already chosen him. Paul wasn't chosen against his will. All God did, all Christ did, was show Paul the new standard. And that's why Paul immediately changed to the new law. He had already chosen God. He was doing what he understood God wanted him to do. So was Apollos. And Apollos was out there teaching John's baptism. But as soon as they were taught better or given the better information, Apollos changed. Saul changed. But the tool was still the Word of God. They just had to adjust how they did it. Interestingly, we've just answered all five questions from 7 through 11, which is a good thing. We accomplished a lot today, though we didn't specifically say, okay, what's the answer to this question? That brings us down then to a discussion that we'll be having in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 34. We've got just a couple, 3 minutes left. Could somebody please read that for us? Matthew 9, 27 through 34. Please.
And when they went out, behold, they brought unto him a man mute and demon possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons.
Okay. That's where our discussion is going to be beginning next week in question 12. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. Appreciate it very much.